So when I was in college, I got signed up for this leadership development program where they sent you off into the wilderness for like 10 days. And it was, they put us in teams, right? And you spent the first few days rock climbing and rappelling. And then you were in your team hiking to some lake in the Sierra. I don't even know where we went. But, you know, it's one of those, like, everything you have, you take on your back. And the only shower that you're taking is, like, in the lake. And I wore the same clothes the whole time, all 10 days. And I actually won the contest on my team for the longest armpit hair of anyone after the 10 days, things you didn't know about me before. And the whole point of it, right, as a leadership development tool was to stretch you and see, like, how far can we push you? How much can you be out of your comfort zone? And when we got back to the camp, we were excited because we were going to see the other groups that had been sent out. We were, like, bloodied, right? I had this, like, huge scrape on my arm from really, truly, like, falling off a rock while we were rock climbing. The only thing that saved me was, well, this is going to show how much I haven't rock climbed since then. That rope that held me in, there's a name for it. But anyway, the anchor. And so I'm, like, scraped up. I'm, like, totally covered in cuts. I'm stinky, clearly have very long armpit hair. And we're excited because we get to take a shower, right? And we get to eat fruit. These are the two things we're most excited about. And so as we gather up, they say, okay, before you take a shower, we have one more challenge for you. And we want you to run 4, 6, or 8 miles. You can choose how far you run. But you're going to do a run. And I'm just like, what are you talking about? I've been hiking for 10 days. Like, why do I need to run? And they're like, you know, this is part of the training. Right when you think you can't go any further, there's like another challenge and you're gonna go farther. And so I thought, well, I'm not gonna do the 4 mile run because that's the least amount and that's like a wussy thing to do. And I'm not gonna do the 8 mile run because I'm not a runner and I don't know how to run and that seems like excessive. So I'll do the 6 mile run. So I set out and we start to do the run. I mean, we're in the Sierra Mountains, okay? So we're like on a mountain road. Altitude is a factor, right? And I'm running on this road, and they have these SAG vehicles that are coming along. And there's a minivan that has the door open, and they pull up alongside of me as I'm running, and they say, do you want to get in? And I'm thinking, I thought this was a challenge. Like, no, I'm like a hardcore leader. I'm going to step up to the next challenge. I'm going to keep going. I'm like, no, I'm fine. Just pass me some water. They're like, okay, we just wanted to check. And I'm like, yeah, no, I'm okay. So then when we get back, they tell me, you looked so bad. We thought, like, that we needed to get you in. Like, you look so miserable. We were like, surely she needs to stop running. But I'm like, no, I'm fine. It's just how I look when I run, okay? And so we get back, and they say to us, so we thought it was 4, 6, and 8 miles, but we forgot to count the mile you ran from the camp to the road. So if you thought you were running 6 miles, you actually ran 8 miles. If you thought you were running 8 miles, you actually ran 10 miles. And I just found out I had run 8 miles in the Sierra Mountain. And I thought to myself, well, shoot, if I could run 8 miles without even training, if I could run 8 miles that tired already, that stinky already, like, what could I do if I really started training? Like, what could I do if I really started training myself? And it was in that moment that running grabbed a hold of me. And I got back from that trip, and I started training for marathon. I ran my first marathon that year. My running career started then. And those of you who've known me for a long time are saying, oh, we didn't know that you had a running career. But I have, in fact, run several marathons. For a while, I was running a half marathon every year. And it was at that moment when that question grabbed me. If I could do that without training, what could I do training myself? And that's what we're talking about in this next movement as we move into movement 5, train yourself. Now, if you're a Parks and Rec fan, then you'll say, train yourself 2019, okay? But if you're not a Parks and Rec fan, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. But this next movement, we're stepping into this idea of owning your own discipleship. What does it look like to be a people who would train ourselves in the way of Jesus, who would not just say we're a people who want to walk in the way of Jesus and put ourselves on the path and hope that something would happen, but would say, no, we're going to train ourselves in the way of God. And so we're starting this new movement. If you've been with us, we've been doing this Kingdom Society this whole year. We were in Movement 4, which was embodiment. What does it look like to live out the way of the kingdom? That was a long movement. So congratulations. We're in Movement 5. And Phil and Jen are on vacation with their boys, and Phil was actually kind of mad about how he mapped out the schedule. But he's like, I love preaching this sermon. I can't believe we're going to be gone. And I'm like, too bad, man. I'm going to preach it. So here we are. He really does love to preach a sermon, wishes he could be here. We'll see how I do. So when we're talking about owning our own discipleship, first let's talk about what is discipleship? How do we define that? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And if you want to raise your hand, there's Bibles that are coming around. We are going to jump into the scriptures. So if you want to have a Bible in your hand while we do that, somebody will bring you one if you raise your hand. But when we talk about a disciple, really what we're talking about is it just means a learner, a pupil, a student. And in the time of Jesus, he was known as a rabbi, and this was a common thing where the rabbis were the teachers, and they would set up schools of discipleship. So if you wanted to learn from a particular rabbi who had a particular way of interpreting the Torah, of understanding the law, then you would go to that rabbi's school of discipleship. You would go to spend time with the rabbi so that you could understand who he was and the way that he lived and how he studied the scripture so that you could become like that rabbi so then that you could teach others. And Jesus was known as a rabbi. He was a teacher, but he was an itinerant rabbi. He didn't set up a school of discipleship. He told his disciples, follow me, and he literally walked and took them on the road to follow him and lived out this life of the kingdom that they learned from being with him so that they could become like him, so that they then would go on to do the things that he did. And so when we're talking about being a Christian, really what we're talking about is being a disciple of Jesus. There was no word Christian when Jesus was on the earth. There was disciples of Jesus, those who were learning from him, those who were trained in his way, those who were becoming like him and doing the things that he did. And so now we understand this faith, this Christianity, our life of faith, really as being a life of discipleship with Jesus, that we too can experience the transforming work of Jesus from spending time with him, from encountering the living God who forgives us and reconciles us to God and empowers us by his Holy Spirit then to live it out in the world. And so like Jesus, we can proclaim and experience the life of the kingdom of God right now. And Jesus, he sent us out, right? He expected us to live like this. We see this over and over, this idea that we would follow him, and then he would empower us to be able to bring others to be his disciples as well. We can run through a series of scriptures that talks about this in John 20, 21. Talks about that the Holy Spirit breathed on the disciples and Jesus sent them out. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission is what it's come to be known as, and this idea that the Holy Spirit will come on us in power and authority and will be sent out to make disciples in the world, even as we became disciples of Jesus. And John 15 is this great passage about talking about Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, that we are so connected with who Jesus is that we abide in him and that this is where the power and the fruit of our life comes from. John 17, 21, Jesus is praying and he's talking with the Father and his prayer is that we would all be one, just as God and as he and the Father were one. And why? He says, so that also they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. That when the world sees us in unity with Jesus, as his disciples following him so closely, then the world will know who Jesus is. John 14, 12, Jesus says that we will do even greater things than he did. And this is staggering, this expectation that Jesus says, like, go out, do it, live out this life that I've taught you to live and see even greater things happen. In Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, it talks about that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power of God is available to us, is dwelling in us. And in Acts, I can't even give you a passage because the whole book is really about this. In Acts, it's a series of the disciples encountering, again, the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering what they saw Jesus do, and then just going out and doing it, seeing people healed, seeing people be set free from evil and demons. In Galatians 5, 22 through 24, is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It says that when we are living in the Spirit, when we recognize the power of the Spirit dwelling in us, then our life will bear the fruit of love and of joy and of peace and of patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and, I'm going to forget one, gentleness and self-control, right? That this is the life that comes out of those who are connected to the vine. And so we have this invitation as the disciples of Jesus, to be transformed, to encounter Jesus in such a way that our own lives, that our own hearts are transformed. And then by his love and grace transforming us, to be empowered by his Holy Spirit to live that out in the world around us, to be those that are transforming the world around us, to be those that are walking in the power of the Spirit. And as we get into this new movement and we talk about training ourselves, the question comes up is like, do we believe that? Like, do we practice that? Do we understand ourselves as those sent out in the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead? I have this friend, Laura, and she had a pretty radical encounter with Jesus when she came to faith, and has lived her life as a way of like understanding what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And she was going to visit a friend of hers in the hospital, and she said, as I was walking down the hall, I could hear the chaos coming out of the room. The machines were all beeping, and their family was in there, and there was too many people in the room. There was nurses in there, and the family's bickering with the nurses, and she said it was just chaos in there. And she, as she often does, I've been with her a lot, she'll just say, okay, Holy Spirit, like, do what you need to do through me. And she said she walked into the room, and she walked over to the girl she was visiting. She put her hand on her arm, and she said, it just got calm. The machines stopped beeping. The family sat down. The nurses left. She said it was just like the Holy Spirit, like, took control of the room and brought this peace that, like, brought a peace to that situation. When I think about us saying we're going to be the people who are with Jesus so we can become like him, we can do the things he did, Jesus calmed the storm, right? Jesus brought order into chaos. And when I heard Laura tell me that story, I thought, oh, man, Holy Spirit, would you walk with me like that? Would you walk into places with me like that? I just had such a longing to live like that, and I see the fruit of this training in Laura's life. So 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 12 through 11, it talks about training ourselves, right? It shows us here, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. It says to train ourselves in godliness. This isn't just something that happens, but we understand that training is of value in physical things, right? Would we understand that the training ourselves in godliness is of value for all things, the life now and the life to come, how we see the kingdom breaking in now and the kingdom that's going to fully arrive when it comes in its fullness? Training ourselves in godliness is a great value. So the word here for godliness is really about two things. It's about orthodoxy and orthopraxy, right? It's about what we believe, that we believe ourselves to be saved, to be forgiven, to be fully in Christ. And then it's about what we practice, how we live that out in the world. And godliness is the marrying of these two things. It's together that we would be a people who believe ourselves to be the children of God, forgiven and empowered by his Holy Spirit, and then we would walk that out in the world, doing the things that Jesus did in the world by the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The scripture says that when we come to confess Christ as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is put in us as a deposit, that the Holy Spirit is in us. This is a reality for those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus. It's there. The power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Will we train ourselves to live in that? Will we train ourselves to walk in that power? It's not just something that happens to us. I think before I used to think, well, if I just kind of like hang out with enough with people who are like Jesus, or we think, oh, someone else needs to disciple me, that if I can find someone who would show me how to do this right, then I could be who I want to be. And I'm not saying there's not a place for mentorship or teaching, but this is not the work of someone else. This is us saying, I'm going to own my own discipleship. I understand myself as a disciple of Jesus, and I'm going to put myself in his presence in a way that transforms me to become like him so that I can do the things that he's going to do. Philippians 3:12 talks about this in the sense of being taken hold of. I love this. Okay, well. It says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, our goal being of godliness, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do we understand that Christ has taken hold of us for the purposes of his kingdom, that Christ has taken hold of us to be a part of seeing his kingdom flourish, that he has taken hold of us and we can press on, we can press into that, we can train ourselves in godliness, so that we can live into what it is that he's taken hold of us for. So I told you that I started a running career, that running got a hold of me, and I ran for 20 years. And when I was turning 40, the year I turned 40, I signed up for a half marathon, and I was at the starting line, and I thought to myself, I think I'm good. I think this is my last one. I don't need to keep doing this. This is enough. And I thought, 40 is kind of a big marker. I'm going to run this one. I was planning to have a baby. I was hoping that I would that year. And I just thought, we're good after this. And so I didn't do any other races. I ended up having my son, Sam. And it's really hard to start training yourself again after you have a baby. And I just didn't. And this, well, as you know, like 4 weeks ago, we decided that we were going to participate in the Run for Central America as a church, supporting the work of our partners in El Salvador and Guatemala and supporting local churches there who are working on transforming their communities. And I was meeting with the partner representative, and he said, well, you're going to sign up for the race, right? I'm like, no, I don't do that anymore. He's like, well, you can't get up there and ask everyone else to run if you're not going to run, right? I always pull that on the leaders. I'm like, okay, so I signed up for the Run for Central America. My running career is not over. But I haven't run in 4 years. And I'm like, okay, here we go. We're starting at the beginning, right? And I've been out and running. And this week we had our long run. And our long run was 5 miles. And so I couldn't go with the rest of the group. So I went by myself. And I had already skipped the day I was supposed to do it, and then that morning I'm like, look, you have to do it today. This is your only chance. So I get out there, and I'm running, and all of a sudden I started getting in that rhythm, that space where your legs are working in like perfect rhythm with your arms, and your breath is like working with your body, and your mind is like synced up and aligned with what's going on with your legs and your arms and your breath, and they call it the runner's high, right? And all of a sudden I felt it. I'm like aligned. I'm running. And this song came into my mind, this worship song that I've been singing this week, and it says, oh, it feels like heaven. It feels like heaven on earth. And here I am, and I'm like, this is it, right? Like when everything gets aligned, when everything is working together, like when you're training yourself and you're leaning into the things that are purposeful, like it feels like the kingdom of God has come. And if that's happening with my running and with my body, how much more when we align our purposes, our hearts and our spirits and our practices with the Holy Spirit? We want to see the kingdom come. Are we willing to discipline ourselves to align ourselves with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world, to train ourselves in such a way that we would experience the alignment with the Holy Spirit and the work of God in the world, to be like heaven? We get this. We get it with running. Some of you, I see you smiling because you've had a runner's high. You know what I'm talking about. We get it with our work, right? You're going to webinars. You're going to conferences. You're going to trainings to be trained in new skills, to discipline yourself in new skills. We get it with our hobbies. We get it with cooking, right? We train ourselves to be good at certain recipes. This week, Allison Sandin from our community gave me a SCOBY so I could make my own kombucha, right? And she told me when she gave it to me, it's the easiest thing. You won't be able to mess it up. Guess what? I am training myself to make kombucha because my first batch, I messed up how I put the cheesecloth on, and it filled with fruit flies. I had to throw it all out. So we train ourselves, right, in these things that we want to learn. Moses, my husband, he trains young people to do front-end web development. Every week they show up to code and to practice it, and they make these websites about their pets because they're practicing how to build a website. They're practicing a skill that they can become good at. We train ourselves in new languages, right? We know that you can't read yourself to learn a new language. You have to practice it. You have to practice talking with someone who knows that language. We understand this in everything else. And if it's true about every area of our life, why not our discipleship? Why wouldn't it be true in our walk with the Lord and our walk with Jesus that we could train ourselves, that we could train ourselves to be with him so we could become like him, so we would do the things that he does in the world? There was a time in my life where I was trying to be really purposeful about this, and I had decided I wanted to learn to walk by the Holy Spirit, that I wanted to be able to hear all day, every day, the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me in my life. And one of my neighbors came to me. She had a teenage daughter who I'd known for a few years, and she said, Miriam's run away. I don't know where she is. I was like, okay, well, what do you want me to do about it? And she's like, I don't know. Do you know where she is? Like, no, I don't know where she is. And she said, well, can you help me find her? So I thought, okay. So I prayed. I said, Lord, you know where Miriam is. Would you help me find her? And then I went out to the edge of my front door, and I stood at the end of my path, and I said, okay, which way should I go, left or right? I was like, if I'm going to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, then just tell me which way to go. And for whatever reason, I mean, I was winging it, guys. Like, I'm practicing, right? I decided to go right. I felt like, okay, the Lord's like, just for whatever reason, I sensed to go right. So I went right, and I said, Lord, I'm just going to keep walking until you tell me to turn. So I get to the edge of, it was just right back here, Wallace, and I get to 19th Street, which is the first major street that I encounter. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to keep walking. So, and I just had this sense of like, don't cross the big street. And there's this big apartment complex right there. I'd never been to it. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to go in. If I'm not supposed to cross 19th, I'm just going to go into this apartment complex. But it was like massive. There's tons of apartments. I'm like, I guess I'll just start knocking on doors and see if Miriam's in any of these apartments. And I walked up to the door and I knocked on it, and Miriam answered the door. And she said to me, how did you find me? And I said to her, the Holy Spirit brought me here. And that was true, because I didn't know where she was, and I'd never been there before. Jesus knew where Miriam was. Jesus found Miriam. Jesus saw Miriam, and he knew where she was, and he knew what was going on with her mom and why she'd left. And Jesus, you know what he does? He finds the one that's left the flock. And so when I said, could you just show me where he is? He said, yeah, this is what I do. I find the one who's left. And I didn't start having a Bible study with Miriam. I didn't start discipling her. I didn't see Miriam again for years after that. But you know what? In that moment, Jesus got a hold of her. Because she knew that I didn't find her. She knew that Jesus had sent me. She knew that Jesus found her. And I ran into her about 5 years later, and she said, I just want to tell you that I married someone who knows Jesus, and we take our kids to church, and I'm raising my kids to know Jesus. And you know why? Not because I sat with her and met with her or tried to disciple her, but because Jesus got a hold of her in that moment, and she decided that she was going to receive the transformation he was offering her and train herself how to walk with him. We can practice this. We can practice what it is to be trained in godliness. And it's not just for us. It's for the transformation of the world. It's for Miriam's children. It's for Miriam's life. It's for her mother. What are the things that we practice to train ourselves in godliness? How do we train to be those who walk in the way of Jesus? Very simply, we spend time with Jesus. This is what we, if we're going to know what the teacher does, we have to be with the teacher. We can be with our mentors. We can be with those who are teaching us about Jesus, but there's nothing like being with the one who is the vine, being with the one who is God himself. There's the disciplines, the spiritual practices that have been practiced by our faith for millennia now. To sit in silence, to enjoy the presence of Jesus. We can train ourselves to do that. To quiet everything else in our life and enjoy the presence of God. To be those who study the scripture, to know the word. So that as the scripture says, the Holy Spirit says, I'll put words in your mouth. You'll know what to do in the moment. Because we have the word in us. There's these disciplines, right, of walking with Jesus that help us to facilitate being with Jesus so that we can become like him, so that his character becomes reproduced in us, so that we can do the things that Jesus did. It's not just about these exercises that we do or these spiritual disciplines so that our own hearts can be transformed, but so that we then will be doing the work of God in the world. And what were the things that Jesus did? He made things new. He made a new creation. Last week, Jeff preached on our work and our work as those who are creating with God in the world. He healed the sick. He prophesied. He spoke truth to power. He welcomed the outsiders and the stranger. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He called it out where he saw it. He combated the work of the devil. He taught people to be like him. He gave himself up. He showed us what self-giving love is. He laid down his life. He radically forgave. He courageously told the truth. He challenged systems of injustice. He sent people out. Are these the things that we're practicing? Are we practicing living like this? Are these the things we're training ourselves in? How are we training to do the things that Jesus did? Are we trying? Sometimes we don't do it because, like, what if it doesn't work? I mean, I'm, like, wandering the streets of Costa Mesa, like, I'm knocking on doors. Like, it's scary, right? Are we willing to fail? Are we willing to put ourselves out there? Are we willing to train ourselves? We understand this in other areas of our life, right? I read last night on the news that Simone Biles, the gymnast, she just landed some double flip thing that no one has ever done before off the beam, right? How many times did she fall over and over before she could land that? She trained herself. Are we willing to try and to fall flat on our faces and risk because we're in training for the life of godliness? You know, my goal was to run a half marathon. My goal currently is to run a half marathon. I couldn't just wake up after 4 years and do that. I had to get up when the alarm went off. And my mantra to myself, like this week, is, you don't have to run 13 miles today. You just have to run 5 miles today. But if I do that, if I want to run, which seems like forever right now to me, then I have to start running, right? If we want this life that we're going to live forever, then we have to start living to, like, practice it. A friend in our community group, when we were the last time that we met before we broke for summer, he said, how come we haven't seen anybody raised from the dead? I was like, I honestly didn't really know what he was asking. I'm like, I don't know, like, because we're not God. I did not really get it, and I've been thinking about it a lot. And the question that I come with today is, like, are we training for that? Like, if the power of the resurrected God dwells in us, is that something we're training for? To be a people who can call forth life even from death? If we're going to live forever, like I said, we have to start practicing now. If we want to, today, maybe you don't have to raise anyone from the dead, but maybe the training for today is to pray for someone who's chronically in pain and trust God that they're going to be healed. Can we start practicing this life of the kingdom of God? Timothy, we read out of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul writes kind of a clue of how we can do this, how we can practice owning our own discipleship and training ourselves in godliness. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." It says, fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God is in you. The gift of God dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you. That's the promise of our faith. Jesus says, I'll have to go, but I'll give you my Holy Spirit. How can you fan that into flame in your own life? Are we training ourselves to each day fan into flame the gift of God in us? I have a couple just practical things, I think, of how we do this. One is we practice. Right? I've said the word over and over again today. We practice doing the things that Jesus did. This passage says that we don't have a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. We choose to discipline ourselves to walk in the way of God. And I grew up in a Pentecostal church, which really just means that we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit to still be alive and well now, not just something that happened in the time of Jesus or of Acts. But Pentecostals have become kind of famous for some like crazy manifestations of the Holy Spirit or how they interact with that. But really, it just means you believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I was 16, and this old woman in the church, she prayed over me that I would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I started speaking in tongues. And that's really just like a prayer language that the scripture says is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And she said to me, "You have to practice it." She said, "When you're in your car, turn off the radio and practice praying in the prayer language that God gave you. Practice it." And there's not a lot of opportunities in the American church these days to practice speaking in tongues. And so I was like, okay, I'll do what Marguerite says. I'll turn off my radio and practice in my car. And Marguerite taught me to practice, to fan into flame the gifts that God had given me. A few weeks ago, we did a call and we said, who wants to move and work in the gifts of the prophetic in our church? And several of you came down and we prayed over you, that you would know the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you would be able to speak out the truth when you see it, that you would have words of knowledge for people, that you would have encouragement for people that could only have come by the Holy Spirit. How are you practicing that? Are you trying? Are you just putting yourself out there and taking a risk? Practice the gifts that God has given us to fan it into flame. I think another way that we fan into flame this gift of God that we have is we encourage one another. It says in the scripture that the gifts are for the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the encouragement of the saints. Can we be a place where it's safe to practice those things here? Can we be a church when someone comes up and says, "Hey, I'd like to pray over you. I feel the Lord leading me to pray for you," that you would say, "Yeah, like, why don't you do that? Why don't we try that?" Can we be a place open to how people are practicing fanning into flame the work of God in their life? If someone says, I do want to I need healing. Who wants to practice their gift of healing? Who will pray over me? Can we be that kind of community that would encourage one another and be a safe place to practice the gifts, a safe place to cheer one another on and fanning into flames the gifts of God and that he's put in us? I think in addition to practicing and encouraging one another, a way that we fan into flame the gift of God in us is by taking a risk. I was at a memorial service yesterday for a great hero of the faith, a significant leader in this last two decades in our nation. His name is Dr. Jesse Miranda. He was a pioneer of the faith. He really trailblazed bringing together Hispanic evangelicals and Catholics in ways that no one had been able to do before. He was really at the forefront of higher education for Christian education for Hispanics. He impacted hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And I was taken by a line in his obituary. At the very beginning of the obituary, it says, "He came to faith in Jesus Christ after his Pentecostal neighbors prayed for his ill mother, who was later miraculously healed." And then it goes on for two pages to describe his influence and his impact around our nation. And I was filled. They had to have the memorial service at Mariners Church because so many people came. People flew in from around the country, and they spent over 2.5 hours of people testifying to his impact and influence in their life. But one man, Pastor Choco, he said, "Today we see that one man's obedience is connected to so many other lives' destinies." And he was talking about Jesse's obedience impacting all of our lives and so many beyond in that room. But I started thinking about the neighbors that went to pray for Jesse's mom, right? They were walking in the gifts of the Spirit. They were walking in obedience, training themselves to practice this life of Jesus. And they said, "We're going to go pray for our sick neighbor." And she was healed. But what they didn't know, maybe, I don't know if they found out in that moment, is that in that moment, God was taking hold of that woman's little boy. God was taking hold of him and showing him what it was to have a spark of the Holy Spirit in him. God was taking hold of him in that moment in ways that went on to impact our nation. He was a consultant to 3 presidents on Hispanic issues in our community, in our nation. And those neighbors had no way of knowing that when they went in obedience to pray for a woman who was ill, the impact that was going to have, the obedience of one person was tied up in the destiny of so many others. And I thought about that as I was finishing up my sermon this morning. People testified to who Jesse was, and they repeated over and over again 2 things. One, he loved learning. He was a lifelong learner. He was always preparing himself. He was always getting another degree. He was always giving. Many people talked about how they would walk out of his office with books in their arms because he loved learning. He was training himself, right? And the other thing was they talked about his humility. That he'd done all these amazing things. He would meet with presidents. He had access to so many people around the nation, but he was a humble man. You didn't know it when you talked to him. You know why? Because for him, it wasn't about him. It was about the kingdom of God. For him, it was about what God was doing around the world. For him, it was what God was calling him to walk out and live out because the Holy Spirit was in him. It wasn't about him. It was about the kingdom of God being manifested in the world. And his life verse was Zechariah 4:6, which says, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty." And the same is true for us. This isn't about training ourselves in godliness. It's not about us trying harder. It's about abiding in Jesus, about training ourselves to be with Jesus, to be so taken with the life of this God who has forgiven us and transformed us and poured out grace and love that we would start to be like him. and we would recognize the power that he's given us to do the things that he did in the world. And the kind of people that says, I can try and I can fail because it's not about me. It doesn't matter what people think about me or if I look a fool. It's about God's transforming work being made shown in the world. It's about being available to what the Holy Spirit might do through me. It's about letting others know that Jesus is taking hold of them for something. And so as the worship team comes up, I want to pray a fanning prayer over us today. Maybe as you're listening to this, you've had your flame go down into a little bit of embers. Maybe there was a time where you knew what it was, like me, to train, but you've said, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. Maybe the Holy Spirit's giving you an invitation of what it would look like to fan that into flame again, to remember that the gifts of God are still in you, that you can live this kingdom life now. You can display the life of the kingdom for the world now. Or maybe it's that you're just feeling the spark of a flame today. Maybe this is your first thought that Christ would want to dwell in you and give you his power. I want to pray that the Spirit would fan into flame the things of God in us. And there's those of us who have been stoking these fires and trying to fan it into flame and keep it alive, and we're getting to that place of that runner's high, and I just want to cheer you on and say, keep going. We're with you. We're fanning this into flame together. God is doing a work through you and in you. Let's not grow weary. Let's press on to take hold of the things that Christ took hold of us for. So would you stand with me as we pray? Jesus, you are so good to us. We recognize you as the Word that spoke all creation into being. The God that laid himself down for us, pouring it all out, that we would know love, that we would know forgiveness, that we could walk in grace and in power. We thank you for your resurrection power. We thank you for your selfless love, that you would give us your Holy Spirit to walk in power. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that even as we stand here today, that you would be fanning the gift of God into flame in us. Lord, I pray for those places where there has been a dying down of the fire. Fan that into flame, Holy Spirit, even this morning as we worship you. God, I pray for the new visions that you're putting into your people, even as they listen to me speak. They know that your Holy Spirit is inviting them to the places of training in their own life. Fan that into flame, we pray, Holy Spirit, now. We fan that into flame of the power of your Spirit. God, for those who are getting tired in the race, they're growing weary, we pray you the breath of your Spirit over them, the renewing, restoring work of the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame the work that you've called them to, the Spirit of God in them. Lord, I speak a courage over my family this morning. I speak a risk-taking over us today. Would we be known as your people, not just that believe in Jesus, but that walk in the way of a God that transforms the world. Jesus, fan into flame the work that you've begun in us. Have your way, God, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name.